remember that he is not speaking to the Jews. He's speaking to the Gentiles. And these are new converts to this church in Ephesus. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing it in his flesh, the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body of God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Thanks be to God for his word.
Amen. Thank you, Rue. Do you remember last week? We were talking about, Paul makes a declaration that's just absolutely astounding. And the declaration is that he is creating in you and in me a Christ-like masterpiece that will one day, as the church, be on infinite display, forever on display. God's saying, this is what the whole creation was about. That's his gallery. Right now, we're in his studio, you know, where he's still shaping and forming us. If you were to think of an artist with some clay, or to chisel, if you were Leonardo da Vinci with a statue of David, or if you were painting a Rembrandt, you know, with each stroke. God, this is what God is doing in the here and the now, in your circumstances, and in the whispers of the Holy Spirit in your life. But there's one particular area where the Apostle Paul says, I want to bring particular attention to where God wants to work and where he is working in your life. And that is in regards to unity, how you deal with differences. Now, the fact is that by nature, we are, as human beings, difference noticers, difference magnifiers, and difference dividers. We'll cover each of these. First of all, we're difference noticers. Do you notice what's different about others? Okay. If fashion is important to you, then you notice the difference between the fashion you're wearing and the fashion of someone else. You notice the labels that someone is wearing. If you are a car aficionado, you notice the car that someone drives, or the home that they live in, or the color of their skin, or their educational attainments, or their political affiliation, or their body shape, or personality type, or religious commitment to whom and to how deep. But we do more than just notice differences, don't we? We take notices that are differences that we notice, and we actually magnify them. We are difference magnifiers. Oh, you live in Pine Cove. It gets cold up there, doesn't it? The inference is, what idiot would want to buy a house in Pine Cove, right? We magnify our differences. We magnify not just every difference that we have with another person, but just particular ones, the ones that are important to us. So, if politics is important to me, I will magnify the difference of politics between you and me. And our country, the political divisions are just painful right now. If, on the other hand, my identity is really wrapped up in my educational attainment, then I'll notice the difference between the letters behind my name and the letters that might be behind your name. Between how my grammar might be and how your grammar might be. I notice and magnify the differences. If, on the other hand, I've really been deeply wounded by someone of the different gender or different race, then I'm tempted to sort of stereotype all in that gender or that race and magnify the differences between us. So really the question this morning is, what do you magnify? What difference that you immediately notice in other people? It reveals what's important to you. It reveals where you've been wounded, one of the two. Now, it's a logical progression to not only notice differences and magnify them, but then have those differences divide us. We are difference dividers. We take those differences that we magnified and we build walls, we build barriers. And the divides that separate us, they promote suspicions and mistrust. And people on the other side of the divide that we've constructed, we label. We label as less than. We label as left out. And phrases begin to creep into our vocabulary like those people, us, them. And it may not be a little brick and mortar wall, but make no mistakes, we are wall builders because differences divide us. We allow that. And unfortunately, the church is not immune to all of this. We are well versed in the fine art of division and subdivision. I will never forget. It's been a few years now, but it was nearing a presidential election. And the deacons of the church where I was pastoring, they were meeting, and there was a comment that said, we need to make sure that every Christian in our congregation votes. It's a privilege, and it's a responsibility. So, as a deacon, we want you to call all of the folks in your particular cluster or group, and we want you to remind them of the voting day, and if they need a ride, you need to arrange a ride for those folks. And one deacon said, well, what if they're a Democrat? She said, I can't give a ride to a Democrat. And we were all doing what you're doing. We were laughing. We thought she was joking. She was not joking. I will not give a ride to a Democrat. Our differences, we notice them, we magnify them, they divide us. It was this last week that there was a New York Times senior editor who is no longer a senior editor in the New York Times because of differences of race and of gender that were brought out in some tweets. There's so much that divides us. And pop culture has got a couple of solutions to the division and the strife in our world. And the first is that peace and harmony can be found in the end of religion. You remember the song Imagine, John Lennon. You know, imagine there's no heaven, imagine no religion too, and then we can all live as one. So, imagine. We'd all be so much better off if we just got rid of all these religions. So that's one proposal from pop culture to the end of religion. Peace and harmony on the second proposal is to be found in the blend of religions. You've seen the bumper sticker, the coexist bumper sticker. That's taking all of the religious signs and just melding them together. So let's find out what our lowest common denominator might be, and let's throw out anything else that might divide us, that we don't agree on. And let's forsake deep convictions for the sake of just coexisting. Well, the Apostle Paul goes, good luck with that. It's not going to work because real peace is not found in either of those solutions. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church that had its share of differences. The city of Ephesus, they had significant differences in the church. The primary one was racial, cultural, between Jew and Gentile. Now, we sort of hear somewhat that there was a difference, but there was a major gulf between these two groups. And in fact, the differences were institutionalized in the construction of the temple, which was the focal point of Jewish religion. In its day, the temple in Jerusalem was the most segregated place on the planet. There was a small curtained-off room. It's called the Holy of Holies. There's one person that could go in there once a year, and everyone else was excluded. And then that to next room out was called the Holy Place. And if you were not a priest, if you were not from a particular tribe of Israel, then you were excluded from that place. And then outside of that was the court of the men, Jewish men, of course. So if you were not a Jewish man, you were excluded. You could not go in. And then beyond that was the court of the women, Jewish women. If you were not a Jew, at that point, you could not go in. And then the court of the Gentiles. All of this shows physical barriers that really divide. And in fact, archaeologists have unearthed the sign that was posted outside of the gate of the entrance into the sanctuary. And it said this. It said, "No foreigner may enter within the barrier which surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." And they weren't joking about this. There were centuries of entrenched divide between Jew and Gentile. A Jew could not go into the house of a Gentile. If for whatever reason, God forbid, that your child would marry a Gentile, then you'd call the rabbi in and there'd be a funeral because your child was dead to you. That's how serious the divide was. Paul once caused a riot in Jerusalem when Jews thought that he'd taken a Gentile into the temple area. And they were tearing him limb from limb until the Roman battalion was able to come in and rescue him. And Paul asked the commander, "Would you give me permission to try to speak to this unruly mob?" And the commander must have been, "Boy, you are crazy, but go ahead and try." And so Paul starts speaking in Hebrew, not Greek. That got their attention. And he begins to give his story. He says, I totally understand why you are as upset as you are. I used to be just like you, just as upset, vein popping at the thought of a Gentile in our temple area. That's what I used to be like, but then I met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus when I was going to persecute Christians. And he continues to talk about this relationship and then the calling and commission. And then when Paul said that Jesus told me to go and preach this good news to the Gentiles, that's all it took. Just the word Gentiles. The crowd just goes into a frenzy again saying, "This man does not deserve to live. Away with him." This is how deep the divide is between Jew and Gentile. And what Paul was saying is that there is a new work of God. There is a new covenant of God that he's doing through his son Jesus Christ that includes Gentiles, much as the fuses are popping in Jewish minds. But the Gentiles, Paul is writing that Rue read for us, that you were separated from God. As a Gentile, you were alienated. You were strangers to the covenant. You had no hope. You were without God in the world. But now, God through his son Jesus Christ, if you were formerly far off, you've been brought near. And Paul is saying the cross has acted just like a battering ram, smashing all of the walls of division that we raise up. And in verse 14, he says that Christ himself destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And specifically, he means in the temple area. It's level ground now at the cross. And so peace ultimately will only be found in and through Jesus Christ. Not the end of religion, not the blend of religion, only in Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that when it comes to peace, that Jesus, he made it, he preached it, he is it. In verse 15, Jesus made peace. In himself, he might create the two into one, Jew and Gentile into one family, thus establishing peace. Peace from these centuries of divide can be found only in Jesus Christ through his work. And he not only made peace, but he preached it. In verse 17, it says that he came and he preached peace to those of you who were far away and those of you who were near. And then Paul just makes the astounding statement that Jesus is our peace in verse 14. So the fact is that right now God is up to doing something masterfully magnificent in the church that he intends to be eternal. And that the church contains like the DNA of a remade world, of a new community. And we're still in his studio, so we're not perfect yet. We're not the finished product of what God has in mind. But that should not stop us from being prayerfully, energetically, purposely committed to head in the direction of what God is making. And so this morning when you prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," one of the things that you are asking for in that prayer, one of the things that you prayed for was that there is a vision that is given to us in the book of Revelation that one day men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, every language, every culture will be before the throne of God and will be joining our voices in praise to him. And we are praising the one who has redeemed us to put us in that place. And the fact is that when God puts us in that place, he does not obliterate our differences. There are men, there are women. They are from every tribe, tongue, people, nation. They are before the throne, but they're before the throne in unity. And so, church, we've got no business taking differences between us and using them to rebuild walls that Jesus died to smash. So, what are we supposed to do with differences that are there? They're obvious, they do exist. Well, you don't deny them. You do not pretend that God has created us just like little cookie cutter fashion. No. I mean, if you think about a lot of the things that we notice that divide us, they're God-made divisions. Personality type. Extroverts and introverts. Put them in the same room. It gets interesting. Generally, extrovert and an introvert will end up getting married and have lots of fun with that one. We don't deny personality differences. We don't deny the gender differences or differences of color or our ethnicity or our IQ or our background or our age. You did not choose when you were going to be born. You did not choose the age you are. You didn't choose where you were going to be born. You didn't choose your parents. These are God-given kind of differences that we have. But heaven's call is not to ignore or deny the differences, but we are instead to submit those differences to the lordship of Jesus Christ, his sovereignty. Jesus, you distributed these differences. You are Lord over them. And you did not give them to increase hostility in the church, but you gave them to increase our ability to reach everybody. Because if the church just looks like one little segment, your ability to proclaim the good news is pretty much limited to that one little segment. But if there's a diversity in the church that God fully intends, it increases the ability of the church to talk about Jesus to a multiplicity of people. So I've got no business taking differences and building walls. My tendency to magnify differences and to build walls because of them, that needs to be redeemed in me and in you. So I am not a white Christian. I am a Christian who happens to be white. I am not a male Christian. I am a Christian who happens to be a man. I'm not a Presbyterian Christian. I am a Christian who just happens to worship in the Presbyterian wing of God's house. I'm not an extroverted Christian. I am a Christian who seeks to yield my personality to the living God, saying, "How can you use it?" One of the things that I left behind in the former church was a pulpit that I made. And the pulpit had a very interesting story. It was really birthed with an invitation that was given to me to come to a rescue mission. And Stockton has one of the largest rescue missions on the West Coast. And the invitation was, come to the rescue mission, hang out with our clients, have a meal with them, go to classes that they go to the chapel that they go to. And so I thought, you know what? That sounds exciting to me. I'm going to do that. So it's in the roughest part of the town. So I drive down there, and I spent the day with clients at this rescue mission. And one of the first things that I noticed in terms of differences, they smell different. They smelled very different than I do. And they talk differently than I do. Sometimes there's accents, and sometimes there's just a very interesting lisp because there's an absence of teeth. There's a difference between the number of teeth that they have and that I have, okay? But what I found that day is that if they are a believer in Jesus Christ, all of the differences just seem to melt away because there was something that was far greater that bound us together. And at the end of the day, they said, Pastor, you're from the Presbyterian Church, right? He goes, yeah. Well, that pew that's out in front of the mission, that came from your church. You were doing some renovation, and like 30 years ago, 40 years ago, they gave us this pew, and we've sat it out there, and it's as urine-soaked as you can imagine. And you talk about smell. They said, do you want it back? And I said, I'd love it back. Could you transport it to my garage, which has a planer in it? I put that pew through the planer. I cleaned that sucker up. And that was the base of a pulpit that I preached from for years. And then there was a crown molding from an organ grill that was over 100 years old. That was a part of the front, the top of it. And then there was new wood that was used. So that which was from the mission was combined from that which was him loving from, 100 years ago. And that was combined with wood that is contemporary and brand new. It's like all the differences. You blend them together. You can create something quite beautiful. We're not the same age. We're not the same color. We're not the same personality type. There's so many things that divide us. Can you see those divisions as positive? Like, Jesus, you're amazing in your creativity. Help me to lean into it. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we've got so much that needs to be redeemed inside of us, but one of the things that definitely needs to be redeemed is how we handle differences and how we see them, how we leverage them, whether they become barriers or they become instruments that are genuinely appreciated for the beauty and the awesomeness of how you've created us. We pray, Lord, that you would do a deep work in us, that first of all, right now, we would begin to envision those things that automatically cause us to put someone else in the camp of them. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to see people like you do as beautiful creations that you are working to redeem. And that if there's a faith in Jesus Christ, we will all genuinely join our voices one day for all eternity to give you honor and worship and praise. So, Lord, redeem us. Redeem us thoroughly, completely, in terms of how we see others in Jesus' name.